days that reminds us all why people want to move to Florida. It's been a beautiful day, and this is a great way to bring it toward a close, to be together and worship God. Luke chapter 15 is where we're going to be studying tonight. We studied in this chapter this morning, and want to finish those thoughts right now. Luke chapter 15 opens with something that happened frequently in Jesus' ministry. He was criticized for the people he associated with. Specifically, Luke writes that the tax collectors and sinners were coming near him to listen to him, and the Pharisees and scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." We looked at multiple examples this morning of when that very kind of thing happened. And we talked about the fact that many false charges were hurled against Jesus, but this charge was true. Jesus didn't deny it. In fact, he said that his purpose was to come and seek and save people like that. And in explaining that in this chapter, he tells three parables about lost things. The parable of the lost sheep, in verses 3 through 7. The parable of the lost coin in verses 7 through 10. In both of those cases, something that doesn't have a lot of volition necessarily, certainly not the coin, sheep not much better. Something that got lost and something that was of enough value to its owner that the owner went to great lengths to find it, and when the owner found it, rejoiced. But it's the third parable in this series that we're concerned with in these lessons, because it is not about a coin or a sheep, it's about a person. And it is one of Jesus' best known and best loved parables, the parable of the lost son. We talked about being lost a little bit this morning. We talked about what an uneasy set of circumstances that is. We talked about how frightening it can be to be lost. Being lost means you're not where you're supposed to be. Spiritually, where you belong, where you and I are meant to be, is in fellowship with God. The sheep belonged with the flock. The coin belonged with the other coins. The son belonged with his family. And you and I belong in fellowship with God. But of course, the problem that we all face, the problem that we saw in Romans chapter 3 and in other places this morning, is that all of us have sinned against God, and so all of us have become lost. Something has interfered with that relationship we had with God, and the thing that has interfered with it is our own rebellious choices. Those choices are illustrated by the Son in this parable. And this morning we looked not only at what it means to be lost, we looked at the actions of the younger son in this parable. The younger son who came to his father and said, "Father, give me the share of the inheritance that falls to me." And so the father divided the wealth up between them. And not many days later, Jesus says that son took what had been given to him and went on a journey to a far country and squandered his wealth in wild living. And then, Jesus says, a famine came. And the young man began to be hungry. No one was looking after him. He had to take a job feeding pigs and was wishing that he could eat as well as the pigs were eating. But nobody was helping him. And in that condition, that's what he found himself. And we talked this morning about how that shows us the insanity of sin. As we read the story, we see the foolishness of this young man's choice. All the mistakes that he made, and we only highlighted a few of them this morning, are so evident in this story. And that reminds us what a foolish, what a crazy thing it is for us to abandon the security of fellowship with God for sin. And yet, as we noted, all of us at some point do that. This young man found himself in the pig pen, and in that horrible set of circumstances, verse 17 says, he came to himself. He came to his senses. He had not up to that point been thinking clearly, but now he chooses differently. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am here dying with hunger? I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.'" And so we talked about the joy of repentance. We talked about what this young man did to get himself out of the pig pen and back home, how he took an honest look at his life, how he accepted personal responsibility for the situation that he was in, and how he humbled himself to admit his sin and to seek reconciliation. And that's what every single one of us is called on to do in the gospel of Jesus Christ. In a way, this young man stands as a story symbolizing every single one of us who has walked out the door of our spiritual father's house and needs to come back. He shows us the humility and the disposition of heart without which we will never come back to the Father's house. And that's where we left the story this morning. We read about halfway through it, but there's a great deal more that we want to consider. We want to talk about two other things tonight that are really important parts of this parable. And so we're going to pick up reading in verse 20, where it says that he got up and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him. And he ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his slaves, "Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found." And they began to celebrate. In some ways, the father is the central figure in this parable. And he illustrates to us the position of God with regard to lost people. And it seems that the Bible uses the image of God as a father more than any other to convey his relationship to his created people. And in this father, we see an example of the mercy and grace of God toward lost people. We might ask, what kind of father lets his son leave in such a way as this man did? The son comes and demands high-handedly, "Give me the share of my inheritance that falls to me," and the father does it. He gives him the share of his inheritance. And when the son, a few days later, decides to pack up everything and take out on his own, as foolish a choice as it is, the father lets him go. What kind of God lets his beloved people get mired in sin, become lost, and risk being lost forever? I'll tell you that that's a question that's given a lot of people a great deal of difficulty. What kind of God allows us to become mired in sin, become lost, and risk being lost forever? The answer is the kind of God who wants a loving relationship with us, and, this is important, asks us to choose that relationship. God could have created us where we had no choice but to love Him. No volition, no option but to serve and do His will. He has instead given us freedom of choice. What He wants is willing, heartfelt, chosen obedience and love. The fact that this father let his son leave home doesn't mean that he was unconcerned. Verse 24, the father said, "This son of mine was dead, and now he's come back to life. He was lost, and now he was found." We can only try to envision the anguish that this father would have lived with day after day after day that his son was gone, not knowing what had become of him. For all he knew, his son was dead. He was lost to him. It's not that he didn't care. And like that father, God gives us the free will to leave his fellowship if that's what we choose to do. And he knows that if we do that, danger is not just possible. Spiritual danger is not just possible. It is dead certain. Because the pain of sin always results. I mean, by definition, that's what results from choosing to leave God's house. We rebel against him. We become spiritually lost. That reflects the fact that in life, sometimes children are so hard-headed and stubborn that the only way they will ever learn the lessons of life is to learn for themselves. And maybe there's a lesson in this, just kind of as a side note, for parents who have experienced the rebellion of a child. Now, I'm not talking about a small child right now. I'm talking about a child who knows better, who has the freedom and the ability to make their own decisions. It is a mistake, ultimately, to pander after a rebellious child like that, because their problem is not that they don't have enough information. Their problem is that they have a stubbornness of will that they need to come to terms with. And as hard as it is, you have to let them make their own mistakes and learn for themselves. We have come to call things like that tough love. And tough love is hard on the people who are extending it. It is hard on a parent to watch your child make mistakes because that's the only way they're going to learn. How it must hurt God to see people made in His image turn around and mar that image. See, God is not a dispassionate spectator who just wound up the world and watches it go and who set our lives in motion and watches them go by completely disinterested. Far from it. He is a loving Father. Look at a couple of passages that illustrate that. If you're still in the Gospels, flip back a few pages to Matthew chapter 23. Where Matthew records Jesus' lament over the city of Jerusalem. This comes right on the heels of Jesus pronouncing a whole series of woes on the scribes and Pharisees for their hypocrisy, which we're going to come back to in a minute. But in verse 37, Jesus says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who were sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate." That sounds like somebody who doesn't care saying something like that. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, Paul cautions us to not grieve the Holy Spirit of God for our sinful conduct. No, God cares. But He has allowed us the freedom to choose whether we will serve Him or not. And that necessarily means we have the freedom, the ability, the freedom of will to choose to leave His house. The message of the New Testament, of course, is that that is exactly what we have done and must realize that we have done. But let's go back to Luke 15 because we're concerned with the Father's reaction. Verse 20 says that this young man got up and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. That gives you the impression of a father who day in and day out while his son was away would walk outside the house, maybe out to where the road went by and look and wonder, is today, maybe, hopefully, the day that my son's going to come home. And from a distance he saw him. And it says he ran and embraced and kissed him. It's been observed that it was considered unseemly in first century Jewish society for a grown man to be seen running. If that's the case, his father didn't care. His joy overwhelmed that. And how did he react? You know, we might not blame this father for berating his son, giving him a stern lecture, giving him probationary status, maybe stripping him of his legal standing and making him a hired hand like the son requests, making him pay back all that money that he wasted. We might say, he got himself into this mess. He can get himself out. He deserves it. Father didn't do that. And the lesson is, God be praised, He doesn't do that for us either. When we return to Him in repentance, we get the kind of reception that this young man got from his father. You see, the father in this story not only did not give his son what he deserved, he also gave him what he did not deserve. The father said to his slaves in verse 22, "Quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him. Bring a ring and put it on his hand and put sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf. Let's kill it and eat and have a celebration." He throws a party because his beloved son is home. A good friend of mine offers an illustration to help us think about mercy and grace. The illustration is this. You're driving, you get stopped for speeding, you get a $200 speeding ticket. Man, you were going fast. You go before the judge. You get out your checkbook ready to pay the fine. Suppose in that moment the judge takes the ticket and tears it up. That's mercy. That's not giving you what you deserved from your actions. Now suppose that same judge, after doing that, takes out his own checkbook and writes you a check for $200 that you don't deserve. That's grace, giving you what you don't deserve. In the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, we see both of those things described in God's attitude toward us. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul writes, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace." That's God not giving us what we deserve. He gives us instead forgiveness rather than condemnation for sin against Him. Then in verse 18, Paul says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe." That's a few examples of God giving us what we don't deserve. The point is simply that when we return to God's house in repentance, not only does what we deserve, death, condemnation, an eternity out of God's fellowship, not only is that taken from us, but a whole host of things that we could never deserve, the blessings of fellowship with God and His people, become ours. That's exactly what happened with this young man when he got out of the pig pen, returned home to his father in humble repentance. His father, rather than giving him what he had surely earned for himself, instead threw a celebration in his honor because his son was home. That gives us a window into the heart of God. The same God of whom earlier in this chapter, Jesus said, there is rejoicing in heaven when one sinner repents. But there's one other aspect of this story we need to think about. The story would be magnificent if it ended at verse 24. It would be powerful. But what follows really brings the discourse full circle back to where we began at the beginning of the chapter. Verse 25, now his older son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing, and he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and has been found. The parable is a dramatic illustration of God's mercy on our sin, but really the point is to emphasize God's mercy on the sins of others. We don't really have time tonight to spend very much talking about the Pharisees with whom this chapter began. The word Pharisees came from a word that meant separated ones. This was a group of people who, well, they wanted to be right. And that's not a bad thing. I want to be right. I think we all want to be right. But this group of people, this religious sect among the Jews, as you're probably familiar, among other things, exalted their own traditions to the status of divine law. Some even said that it was more important to keep the traditions than to keep the written law. The focus in this chapter is on their contempt for lost people, not just their contempt for those who didn't keep their traditions, as bad as that was, and as ably as that is addressed in other parts of the Gospels, but here, their contempt for people who were recognized by everyone as sinful, but who were seeking Jesus. These men resented the idea that Jesus would stoop to extend mercy to people like that. It's the kind of person described in the next chapter in Luke, a couple of chapters later in chapter 18 and verse 9, when it says he told a parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. The older brother in this story symbolizes those people. He was angry. He was angry at his brother's rebellion. And he was angry at his father's mercy toward his rebellious brother, toward his penitent brother. And that ought to frighten us because we ought to be able to see how easily we could become just like him. Here I am trying every day to do what is right. Somebody else who maybe has never bothered with doing what was right, has never listened to God, all of a sudden, one day, out of nowhere, they come repenting and confessing their faith in Jesus Christ and their desire to become a child of God. And maybe I get angry about that. Or a brother or sister, during a service like this one, perhaps, comes forward, as is our custom in this country, to confess sin. And I think, well, I'm not going to hug his neck after doing something like that, whatever it was. Or I'll say, well, we'll just see. We'll just see how long this repentance lasts. It isn't especially easy to do that if I have felt directly affected or hurt by that person's sin. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, writing to the church at Corinth, Paul evidently speaks of the situation of one of their number who had been disciplined by the congregation and had repented. It may be that he's referring to a particular individual that he had addressed in the 1 Corinthian letter, maybe somebody else. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 1, I determined this for your own sake, that I would not come to you in sorrow again. For if I cause you sorrow, who then makes me glad but the one whom I made sorrowful? This is the very thing I wrote to you, so that when I came I would not have sorrow from those who ought to make me rejoice. Verse 5, but if any has caused sorrow, he has caused sorrow not to me, but in some degree, in order not to say too much to all of you. Sufficient for such a one is this punishment which was inflicted by the majority, so that, on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Wherefore, I urge you, reaffirm your love for him. Somebody at Corinth had been caught up in something wrong, caught up in sinful, rebellious conduct. The congregation had on some level confronted him with that. That's the punishment inflicted by the majority that Paul refers to. And he had repented. Okay, now what? Paul says you forgive him. You comfort him. You reaffirm your love for him. When a brother or sister repents, how easy is it for me to do that? When a sinner repents and is baptized into Christ, how easy is it for me to rejoice? Do I instead just see in that person somebody with a whole bunch of baggage they're going to need to discard? Somebody with a whole bunch of problems they're going to need help with? Somebody with a whole bunch of misunderstandings that are going to need correcting? It's very easy when we are seeking and trying our best to do what is right in the sight of God to become proud and confident in that, rather than confident in Christ. And to decide that, you know what, I'm better than those people, or those people, or that person over there. Back to Luke chapter 18. Luke writes that Jesus told this parable to certain people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Here's the parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. That is, one a member of the sect of the Jews that were models of right living. The other a tax collector, a member of a group of people that everybody detested and viewed as sinful. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. How easy is it to become like that guy? How easy is it to become like the older brother in the parable, rather than the younger brother who, yes, made a series of foolish mistakes, but repented and returned to his father's house, much like the tax collector in the parable in Luke 18, who, standing some distance away, wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven, but kept beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And Jesus said, that's the man who went down to his house justified, not the other one. What is my heart like toward people who are lost in sin? You see, this parable gives us a very clear insight into what God's heart is toward lost people. But its real aim is to get me to ask, what is my heart like toward lost people? Am I like the Pharisees and scribes who criticize Jesus for willing to let people like that come to Him? Imagine being critical of someone who is trying to help lost people not be lost anymore. They were. Or is my heart instead fashioned after the Father in this story? Fashioned after a God who cares about the lost. Which one of these characters am I, in other words? Am I like the Father? Or am I like the older brother? We all, Christians, have found ourselves in the position of the younger son. In light of that, which of these two other characters do we need to be imitating? The Father or the older brother? Well, the answer is obvious. Sometimes it's hard for us. In the Gospel of Matthew chapter 9 and about verse 10, Jesus was reclining at the table in Matthew's house. We talked about that a little bit this morning. And behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and His disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to His disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners?" See, evidently this happened a lot. Verse 12, but when Jesus heard this, He said, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." A little bit later in that very same chapter, verse 36 says, Jesus, seeing the people, felt compassion for them, because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. We said this morning that it's just natural for us to kind of feel sorry for somebody who's lost. It evokes pity. For someone who is lost spiritually, it should evoke pity as well. It should evoke the kind of spirit that's on display in the Father in this story, the kind of spirit that is exemplified by God every time a sinner repents. Not the self-righteousness of the older brother. There's a constant danger for those of us who are in the family of God to go down that path. Which heart do you have? There's so much more that we could draw from this chapter, this parable. But that'll suffice us for today. So hope you'll turn your song books to the number that Jesse announces our invitation song. It's number 840. Maybe there's somebody here tonight who, like the younger son in this parable, you have left the Father's house, you have squandered the opportunities that you have, you have done what is wrong, you have lived for self. And it may not have brought, you know, some of the dreadful kinds of consequences that we talked about this morning in terms of your own life, your relationships, but it has destroyed your relationship with God. It has separated you from God. That much is certain. To sin is to fall short of God's glory. It is to be alienated from Him. But it doesn't have to stay that way. In other words, you don't have to stay in the pig pen. Do what the lost son did. Honestly evaluate your situation. Accept responsibility for it. And then decide like he did, today's the day that's going to change. I'm going to go home to my Father's house. I'm going to appeal to my Father for mercy. And as we have seen, He's going to extend mercy. He's going to extend grace. What about we who are His people? Will we? Knowing this congregation like I do, I'll venture to say the answer is yes. You can count on this group of people to rejoice with you as you tonight name the name of Christ, and as you become a child of God. If you're a Christian and you haven't been walking the way you know you ought to walk, you can count on God's forgiveness if you will come back to Him in repentance, and you can count on the support of this group of people. They know what it means to be lost. They know what it means to be found. With heaven's angels will rejoice at your repentance. But the decision is yours. We hope you'll make that decision right now. Let's stand and let's sing together.